Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Today, we're going to pick back up in our Ephesus study. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and pull that out. If you got a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and open that up and turn to the book of Ephesians. It's in your New Testament. Remember, Ephesians is a letter that a guy named Paul, he was writing from a prison. So yeah, we recognize he was incarcerated, and he's writing a letter from Rome as incarcerated man to the western coast of modern-day Turkey, and it's this town called Ephesus. And he's writing to a church there, but he's not writing locally in this letter. He's writing a very global letter. It's not just specific to, hey, you got some issues or you're doing this well. It's really a holistic letter that Paul is writing. And what he's laying out for this church and why we can learn so much from this letter is that he's really laying the foundation of who is God. I think we all have that question. Who is God? Well, Paul does his best in this beginning of this book to tell us who God is, but then he transitioned to say, who are we individually? Who are we? Once we're in Christ, which we see that verbiage in there a lot, when you're in Christ, this is what your reality is. And then he takes another step and says, not only are you individually in Christ, but what's it look like now for the whole, the church, which remember is not the building, it's not an organization, it's not a business, it's the people of God gathered by God to worship God. That's what the church is. And he begins to talk about what does the church look like. And then a few weeks, we're going to get to a really practical application of what it actually looks like. I know who God is. I know who I am. I know that I'm part of this community. Now, how do I live my life? And I just love the progression that Paul has. And so today, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Ephesians. I want to read the first 8 verses and then talk about that, give some commentary, and then we'll finish out the first half of this chapter. So in chapter 3, verse 1, of Ephesians, Paul is writing. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostle, and prophet by the Spirit. That's Holy Spirit, capital S there. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Now just a little side note. As we're reading our Bible, I think there's a couple or one specific thing that we should know. When you're reading a section of scripture, if you see the same word used a couple of times in a passage of scripture, that should send off your radar to say, okay, I need to know that. And as I read this passage, this 8 verses, there's two words that stand out to me in these 8 verses. There's two words. The word mystery, which I underline, and if you have your Bible, I'd go ahead and underline that word. It's there a couple times. And the word revelation or revealed, okay? So I want to start off, I want to talk about this revelation. Paul says, I've received a revelation of the mystery of God from God himself. And so the first thing we've got to remember about revelation is that it comes from God. Revelation about God comes from God. A few weeks I was chatting about revelation and I was talking about the difference between information and revelation. Remember the thing I came up with that maybe some of you want to wash out of your brain? I said, information leads to constipation. Revelation leads to transformation, right? Like if I just got a bunch of head knowledge, like I oftentimes get bogged down and it never moves me. I just want to consume, and I get it up here. But when that moves from my head down to my inner man, that's revelation. And that always moves us forward. And so what Paul says is he's received a revelation. And his revelation came from the Spirit of God, which is fully God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's no third string quarterback in the Trinity. All fully God. And what's interesting is Paul, he says this a few other times. In 1 Corinthians, he also states this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what Paul says to the church of Corinth, another church that he's writing a letter to. He says that these things that he just talked about before this, God has revealed, there's that word again, to us through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Once again, Paul is saying, this is how you receive revelation. It's from God. He continues, he said, for the Spirit teaches or searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Today we got to recognize that revelation is not found anywhere else than God. We only learn the things about God, the things of God through God himself. And you're thinking about Revelation, Derek, that sounds a little mystical. Well, here's the thing. If you're saying that and you're sitting there on the edge, let me just tell you what Revelation, if you have come to Christ and you placed your faith in him, you have received the revelation that you did not have before that, okay? So let's just get water down a little. If you have come to Christ, that means you have been received this revelation that you were in need and Christ was the Savior that could forgive you and bring you into relationship with God. You've had a revelation if you're a follower of Jesus. Are we all good with that? But how many of you know a revelation from God doesn't end at salvation? Like our lifestyle, our walking with God is one where we consistently learn about God and learn about ourselves. That's the revelation that we're talking about, this down deep. And so I was thinking this week of what are some ways that we can receive revelation? I think many of us are like, man, yeah, how do I receive? That would be good to know, right? I want to know about God. How do I do that? Well, there's three things, I think, that are clear in Scripture. Now, by the way, there's no formula. Like, God is not a genie. Right? A genie, that's Aladdin. That's not the Bible, right? It's not like rub God just right, you know, keep behind his ear and he'll give you what he wants. That's not how God works. But what we see in the Scriptures are some things that we see that we can position ourselves to be able to receive. And that first one is prayer. Prayer. We actually need to ask, right? If we want a revelation from God, about who I am in God, or even about my job, how do I do my job where it exalts Jesus? How do I do that? That requires a revelation from God. And that begins with us asking. Now, the Scripture tells us time and time, you do not have because you do not what? Ask, right? It's for whatever reason in God's sovereignty, in his ability, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, he has decided to say, I'm gonna give them after they ask for it. That's incredible, right? And that's our role. And what's so crazy about asking is it really is a position of humility. I've shared this before, but I think I'm gonna need to get it again. So when I ask for something, what am I acknowledging? That I don't have the thing that I'm asking for. And I don't know about you, but that's a really humble position to be in. Hey, I like to think if you were a beggar, I'm asking for money. Why am I asking for money? Because I got $1 million in the bank? No, because I don't have it. And so when I go to God, Og, I don't know, that's his middle name, Og. When I go to God and I ask for something, what am I doing? I'm recognizing I don't have it. And I'm also recognizing that he does have it. That's humility. And what does God do with those that are humble? He lifts them up. And so I'm telling you, if you want to receive revelation from God this morning, this week, it begins with asking him and recognizing, God, I don't know what to do in my marriage. I don't know what to do with my job. I don't even know who I am in you. What in the world does that mean? That means that I'm in a position to ask God, to humble myself, that I don't have, but he does. The second thing that I see in the Scriptures is that revelation is given through relationship. Revelation is given through relationship. Now, if you're married, you would understand this a little bit. Like, y'all know a little bit about my wife. Actually, I'm gonna make you get real embarrassed. I'm gonna have you stand up real quick, babe. Yeah, this is my wife. Yeah, you gotta go clap for her loud. Come on. Sit back down, baby. So y'all know a little bit about my wife. If you ever read her blog, you can know a little bit more insight. But I'm telling you, none of you know my wife like I know my wife, because I'm in a relationship with her. I know her best moments in life. I know her worst moments in life. I know her greatest victories, her greatest defeats. I know her greatest fears and her greatest faith. I know her intimately. Why is that? Because I'm in relationship with her. See, it's only in those that intimate walking, that intimate talking, that intimate sharing is that I have this revelation of who she is. And the same is true for God. Listen, there are some things that God will reveal to you where he'll only do it when it's just you and him. You can't come to church to get it. You can't listen to a podcast to get it. It's only when you are in relationship with God, spending time with him. So what does that look like? That sounds a little ambiguous, Derek. That's kind of, what does it look like to have a relationship with something that I can't see? It's a great question, it really is. Here's a couple of practical things. It's that first one, right? Pray. Are we talking to God? Are we communicating? Are we asking? But then are we doing what's even harder, is actually listening? Do we really believe that God speaks today? I believe he does. I do believe he does. And so are we given even space and margins in our life where we shut down all the distraction, all the noise, all the things vying for our attention, and actually listen to God? I don't know if you are, but if you want a revelation from God, this is what it looks like. It means you're gonna be in a relationship with him. And I think the other thing that sometimes we chalk up to old school and we wanna be progressive, and so, you know, we think otherwise. I'm telling you, if you want a revelation from God, it begins with getting in the word that has been revealed to us. I heard a pastor say once, if you're asking God for something and you're not opening up your Bible, it's like expecting a phone call with your phone turned off. It's not gonna happen. And I think the question is, do you really want a revelation from God? And I get it. Like, guys, I've been there. And specifically, guys, like, it's hard to read sometimes. Like, I've been there. I didn't read a book from, like, high school till I was 25. I get it. I get it. But it changes when you begin to realize why you're reading. Like, you don't read this book to take to work and to beat somebody to the head or condemn them to hell. We don't do that. That's not what the word is. Our understanding of the scripture, our desire to be in the scripture changes when we realize that this story is a story for you to get to know God and for you to get to know who you are with God. And so when I read this, I'm not saying how do I you know, use this as a weapon against somebody, but I'm saying, God, show me who you are. This book should lead us to relationship, not religion. Religion's a piece of man. Relationship is what God talks about in this. And this is where God gives us revelation. And so if you're asking for revelation, but you're not talking to God, you're not in relationship with God, consistently walking with him, it may be hard to get that revelation that you're asking for. And the third real simple, quick one is, you know, sometimes we get revelation because God deems it worthy for you to get revelation. You know that? Do you know God's sovereign? That means he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants to, that he's able to intercede at any time. And so think about Paul, right? Paul wasn't having a quiet time that morning when he was walking down a road and boom, I just woke somebody up. I really wasn't somebody over here, Seth. Jesus showed up. How many of you know that was a revelation from God when Paul was walking down the road and saw Jesus? Did he ask for it? I don't know. Maybe he was searching in his Jewish text and finding it. But what I know is that God ordained Jesus to meet Paul on that road. And that revelation was there. And so I would challenge you this week. What are you asking God? What do you want to know about God? What do you want to know about yourself? What do you want to know about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the context of your life? These are things that we should be asking God and wanting to receive from God. The second word that stands out to me in this text is this word mystery. Specifically, it says the mystery of Christ. And if we look at verse 6, Paul doesn't leave anything to chance. He says, hey, this is what the mystery is. Look at verse 6. He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. Now remember, Jews and Gentiles, oil and water, they did not get along. Paul's saying this is the mystery of Christ, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. They are members of the same body with the Jews, and they are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus with the Jews through the gospel. Do you want to know what the mystery of Christ is this morning? Anybody want to know this? Here's the mystery, that all are invited in together. Every person, regardless of where they live in this world, no matter what color of the skin they have, no matter what job they've had, no matter what background, no matter what religious background or spiritual background, the mystery of Christ that was revealed to Paul and that generation is this: all are invited in, but not separately, together. There's not going to be a line in heaven for Jews, a line for Gentiles, a line for whites, a line for blacks, a line for Hispanics, a line for Asians, a line for those that were Muslim, a line for those that were Buddhist, a line for those that were atheists. There's one line when I go to heaven. Do you guys know that? And that line is going to look a lot of different ways. And why? It's because we're invited together, not separately, through Christ. Now, this idea of togetherness, it's been weighing on my heart this week. And as I was considering it, you know, togetherness really is the story of God. You know, what was there at the Garden of Eden, the very beginning? God was what? With Adam and Eve. They were together. And then if we fast forward to the end, what happens at the very end? When the kingdom of God comes, Jesus returns, what happens in chapter 21? Of Revelation, I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to happen in the future. This is where we're going, by the way, as a church. As we're headed to eternity, this is the reality. It says, behold, a dwelling place of God is with man together. He will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see the togetherness bookend, Genesis to Revelation, the togetherness of God. This is the story of the gospel, the story of the Bible, that God is making a way for us to be together with him, but also that through that togetherness vertical, that we now can be in relationship together on this earth as it is in heaven, this togetherness. And as I was thinking this week, I was pretty emotional this week, and don't take my man card yet, just hear me out. I was a little emotional, and I spent some time reflecting on the 50th year where we were remembering the assassination of Martin Luther King. And on the eve of that, I listened to his last speech that he gave in Memphis, and it's a famous speech, the Mountaintop. I would love for you to go listen to it. It's not terribly long, but it'll definitely encourage you and challenge you. And And I listened to that, and then I began to listen to some other speeches that Martin Luther King Jr. gave, and what was overwhelming in all of the speeches that I listened to, which, by the way, it's amazing that we have access to these things on YouTube. It really is incredible. I would encourage you to go listen to some this week. What was the overwhelming message was reconciliation. That there shouldn't be separate but equal. There's equality leads us to be united. And that was the message of the king, right? Incredible. And then just Saturday, by whatever reason, my family and I, we sat down. I think it was Saturday. Maybe it was Friday. Friday, actually. We sat down as a family and watched the movie that somebody in the church had given us. It's called Hidden Figures. I want you to write that name down because I would love everybody in this church to go watch this movie. It's an incredible movie. I don't know why it's taken me so long to find it, but it's a movie about the space to race. Anybody who was alive when we were trying to beat Russia? Anybody? A couple of you? You're like, Derek, I don't want to tell how old I am. That's all right. It was about the space to, or the race to space, right? And what the underlying story of this movie talks about was there was this group of black women in this predominantly white and predominantly male NASA, and these women were instrumental in getting the U.S. into space. And it was a story, this several times, man, I found myself crying because I would see the reality, the hardships, the separation, and then this one moment of the story where the supervisor who's over all of the NASA stuff, he recognizes the disparity, the separation that was causing issues, and he takes a big sledgehammer, and where it said colored bathrooms, he takes a sledgehammer, and he knocks it down, and I begin to cry. I said, that's the gospel. That is the gospel lived out. That's the story of Jesus lived out. Two that have been separated with a wall of hostility are now brought together through Jesus. And I wept several times during that movie because of the togetherness that it showed. And then I got to officiate a wedding last night, and it was an outside wedding. Anybody step outside to take your dog out last night? Up on a mountaintop. It was cold. And you know, we're out there waiting, and the bride stepped out of her warm house and stepped out the door, and it began to pour down snow. It was actually beautiful. It actually really was beautiful, this awesome time. It snowed the whole time. And, you know, what I love about weddings is you know, we have fun and we laugh and we enjoy that. But this beautiful picture of Jesus' love for us, that the two separate people are being brought together. And Jesus says, this is a profound message. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. This represents the church and Jesus. See, the story of God is one of togetherness. And in John chapter 17, if you go read that this week, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And we get some insight into how Jesus prays. He prays for himself first, and then he prays for his disciples that are there. But then he shifts and he says, hey, all those, I'm going to pray also for all those that will believe on account of these that are with me. And then he begins to pray that prayer that's for us, by the way. That we would be one just as the Father and Jesus are one. What's the prayer? Togetherness. That's the prayer of Jesus before he was crucified on a cross. So this idea of togetherness has been heavy on my heart. And I think one that the church at large, but also our church, has a unique opportunity to live out in a society that may not be all together. I don't know if you've heard, there's a little division in our society. Red, blue, black, white. Guns, no guns. There's a lot of division here. But the opportunity the church has is to be a light, a city on a hill, where we defy what culture says. That's what we have. And then that's what Paul gets to. And I'm going to skip around just because I've been going off topic a little bit. But if you look down and a little bit lower where Paul continues to write in verse 10, he says, so that through the church, everybody say the church, the church, the church. This is us, the people of God, not the building, not anybody else, but people who have been assembled by God. It says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, any gearheads in here? We got a couple gearheads in here. Raise your hand if you're a gearhead. If you like cars, we got anybody? Come on, this is East Tennessee. All of y'all like cars, right? Come on. That was a joke. Come on, we can lighten up a little bit. Hey, so what I thought I would do is I would bring a manifold here. This is a beefy manifold. This is an intake manifold that's from a 1970 Chevelle. 454 block. There'd be a carburetor on top of here. And this is a manifold because the word that Paul uses that we translate is manifold. And that word in the original language is varied or multicolored or multifaceted. And so he's saying that the church's opportunity is to express the multi-varied wisdom of God. That's what Paul's saying. And what does a manifold do? You know, I'm going to keep this pretty simple here because I don't want to lose anybody too far. But the manifold, the purpose of the manifold, it has an intake where the air is coming in, right? And so it has a central source, a one source, and that air comes in, and on this one there's a carburetor. In your cars now, it gets straight to the injectors, but this one has a carburetor up top, and so at some point the air comes in from a central source, it comes in, it's mixed with the fuel, and then that fuel is taken from a central location, and it is distributed evenly to all eight cylinders where the actual firing of the pistons occurs. Okay, anybody still with me here? We're still, okay, a couple guys in the room, you're still with me. So what we see in a manifold is a central source that's then distributed to various places. My arm's getting tired, so I'm gonna put this down. But what Paul is saying is that we as a church, we have an opportunity. We as Christ Fellowship, we have an opportunity. That we have a source, just like this has a source. We have a source of wisdom, and that is God himself. All godly wisdom comes from God. We have a source. And as that wisdom comes into the church, what we have an opportunity is to express it in thousands of different, various ways. Each one of you, just imagine you're a piston. Some of you are a bit cleaner than other pistons, but that's all right. Some of you are a little bit better fit than other pistons. I'm gonna get myself in trouble, so I'm gonna stop right there. And what the scriptures tell us is that we have the source of wisdom, and then when it comes into the church, it is expressed in so many different ways as we leave this place. Where the manifold wisdom of God is expressed through the church, and it's shown by how we love people, how we forgive people, how we invite people, how we treat people, how we express the wisdom of God. And what Paul says here is one of the ways that the church, the people of God, express the wisdom of God so beautifully is in reconciliation. Where two people you would never put in the same room come together under the name of Jesus. And what Paul says here, I don't want you to miss it. He says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of in the heavenly places. Do you know there's some things the angels don't know until they see the church do it? Think about the opportunity. It changes how we go to church. It changes how we live our life. It's being the church. There's things that we are gonna do as a church where the angels say, whoa, do you see the wisdom of God? In this moment, what Paul is saying, hey, the Jews and the Gentiles, different races, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, when they come together through Jesus, the angels say, wow, God, you're wise. That's the opportunity we have. So God has ordained that the church express his wisdom in hundreds and hundreds of different ways, even in this congregation right here. And one of those ways is gonna be the way that all are invited in together, that we are going to make it our hope that we are a church that has diversity, not just in the color of our skin, but in who makes what money, the rich, the poor, those that have had clean backgrounds raised in the church, what we consider clean, need Jesus just as much as those that have no clean background. Come on to that. It's the beauty of the church that it's so diverse, and in that is a togetherness and a unity that the world cannot even comprehend. Imagine that. And then Paul concludes here. He says, hey, remember, this is not a work of your own. It's not a work of your own. He says right here at the very end, he said, it's through Jesus Christ in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What he's reminding this group of believers that he's writing to is, listen, it's not your race, it's not your background, it's not your good morality that gives you access to God, it's Jesus. It's your faith in him. And what I think Paul would want us to know is there is boldness in the fact that we have been saved by Jesus to come into the presence of God. That we're no longer slaves, that we're no longer enemies, but we're actually made friends and made children of God. And because of that, we can enter in, not with arrogance, but with confidence that we are accepted and that our Father listens to us. And that's what we have before us today. And so we're gonna sing a song as we close that just hits on that we're no longer slaves, but that we are children of God. And so before we do that, I'm gonna pray. And then we're gonna declare this truth today. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this moment together. Thank you for this amazing truth that Paul lays out that was hidden before the generation of Paul, but is now made for us, that you invite all of us in. together, not separately, but together. And Lord, I want our church to get that. I want myself to get that. We wouldn't just know it as information, but we would have a revelation of that that goes down deep and affects how we live our life. May our church be known as a church of reconciliation for marriages, for friendships, for races, for socioeconomics. Lord, may we stand for justice. May we extend a hand to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the song.